Thank you, ladies. Fantastic. Well, good morning. Well, if you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you forgot your Bible, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. Feel free to use that one for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm looking forward to our series this morning. I cannot believe we're in chapter 10. It feels like, you know, we're over halfway. I'm excited. Last week we finished chapter 9 and we looked at a pretty difficult text about how we are to restrain, or as Paul is saying, that we as Christians have rights and we have liberties and things like that that we have in this world, but we are to restrict those, and they are to be subdued out of love and devotion for other people as not to be a stumbling block for others. And we're going to continue this thing. And so basically what Paul has been going through as we get into chapter 10 is that if there's anything, behavior, this is for us as Christians, behavior or words, anything you eat, you drink, anything you think you're entitled to, that think you can live out, thing that you can stand upon, all of that is secondary to loving others and loving Jesus. And if any of that is a stumbling block, we are to subdue those or to restrict those. And that theme will continue into today. Christians can't and should not compartmentalize their faith. I was struggling with that. I was thinking about that from last week into this week, of this idea and this reality, both in Corinth and the world we're going to talk about today, of compartmentalizing our faith and setting our faith over here as to live as though we please. Okay, I think and I hope and I pray that all of us would agree that as believers in Christ, followers of Jesus, that's not a right or a responsibility that we have. To claim Jesus and say, I'm all about you, Jesus, but I'm going to put you over here in an attempt so that I can do and act and live and be a part of what I want to do because I want to do that. Paul says there's no room for that. And in the context of us, to help us navigate and really grasp this, I touched on it last week before we stand and read our text in just a minute, we need to remember what's going on in Corinth. We're 10 chapters in. We've been going through this quite a bit. If you remember anything about this series, we remember that Corinth was a pretty bad place. I joke about it, and I say it would make Las Vegas the worst of Vegas look like Disneyland. I mean, it was very corrupt, very full of sin. Those that were living in idolatry and debauchery, they were doing everything they could, and Paul plants this church. Stay with me on this. Paul plants this church, and remember, he gets word of this church. He got there in his missionary journey. He planted this church because they needed Jesus. The gospel began to take root. The church grew. He was there for 18 months, and then he leaves. He's in Ephesus. He gets word. Hey, Paul, the wheels have fallen off. The church is going crazy. They're claiming Jesus, but they're really not living like Jesus. They look a lot more like Corinth than they look more like Jesus. It'd be like looking around First Baptist Church Olton. You look a lot more like Olton than you look like Jesus. And that's the reality of we are to be distinct and distinguished. And Paul, heartfelt, and I would argue heartbroken, writes a letter back to his beloved people to help correct them and to guide them and to help them understand what really following Jesus is about. We talked last week about restraining those things, restricting those liberties or freedoms and those rights that we propose, profess. And professed Christians, he's very clear that there's no room for claiming Jesus without it reflecting and changing your life. And so what Paul's going to do today, as Josh did great in the children's sermon, Paul is going to use the history of Israel, the Jewish people looking back and reflecting on their people. He's going to look back and say, I'm going to use this to help you understand Corinth. I'm going to help you understand David, FBC Olton, in church, where we can find truth and what it looks like to really follow Jesus. Pretty bold text today, but I'm asking if you would please stand. I want to read this. We'll pray. Today we're going to look at 1 through 13. It'll be on the old Sky Bible on the wall. If you forgot yours, you can read along with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read 1 through 13. Then I'll pray and we'll walk through it together. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Jesus Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Let's pray together. If you would, I say it a lot, just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. And in your own heart, in your own way, would you ask the Lord to open your heart to receive what He has for us? And if you would, if you don't mind, say a prayer for me that I would preach and speak what He would have us according to His word and be faithful to the text. Father, you've heard your people today. We spent a lot of time this morning giving you praise and giving you glory through songs and through words and through offerings. And Lord, I pray that as we get into your word, for every heart, young and old, it doesn't matter, Lord, for every heart that we would be open and receptive, that your spirit would move in this place in a great and mighty way. That beginning with me, nobody would come into this room today to just tip our hat to you and to do business and to come to church and just leave here the same, that we would honestly put ourselves in a position to grow and to learn and to be changed and to be receptive to what you have. I pray that you would work today, change us and mold us and send us on our way today to be empowered to serve and love you more. And so we ask it in your name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can see, as we read the text, it's pretty bold and pretty intense, if you will, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But as I was thinking through this text, I was thinking about, well, a lot of things. And there's a lot that I love about growing up, living, and serving as a pastor, even as a youth pastor in West Texas in the Panhandle area. It's a place I've been my whole life. I grew up in Denver City, West Texas, a little bit more west, you know. But there's some challenges to it. I've talked to a lot of friends and people that have done ministry in youth ministry and in pastoral ministry and senior adult ministry. It doesn't matter what the title is, but there is a challenge in this area, in the Bible Belt, if you will. And though there are some amazing, beautiful things in the so-called Bible Belt where we live, there's a temptation or a struggle, and it's hard to do ministry because we live in a place where so many people, so many of us, we grow up in this area, this place, that there are a lot of people who maybe think they're Christians, but they're really not. They grew up in a church and they have affections for Jesus. Maybe they made a decision when they're young, or maybe they did something when they're little, or they just literally grew up in church. I remember going to India and they thought everybody who was American was a Christian. I literally told us that. They said, all Americans are Christians. And we're like, nah, really. That'd be great. Maybe if God would do that. But there's this tendency for some of us in this world, and we do life and we get settled, and this is tough today, we get settled in this Bible Belt of this area where we live that we all love and we adore and we want to spend our life here. I get it. But there's a tendency to get lulled into religiosity and to say, well, yeah, I'm one of those. Now, on my side of it, let me get more specific to you. Times in your life, and maybe whether it's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years, you ever been to a funeral? And you're thinking, man, I don't know. And then you start realizing, and all of a sudden the people that the pastor at the service finds a way to, you know, to bring it up like this. Well, you know, when they were five, they made a decision to follow Jesus. Or they did this, and somehow, some way, that's where the cliche comes from. That rhymed, by the way. That's where this cliche comes from of sometimes we feel like, well, preachers are just going to preach you into heaven, where everybody gets to go to heaven, because if you go to the service, and there's times when people look at the bulletin, and they're thinking, who are we here for today? Because that doesn't sound like the person that I knew. It's bold and it's tough, but there's struggles. And I remember dealing with students and adults and those that just because we live in the place that we live, we gently get lulled back and forth into this Bible Belt of America to where I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay. When the time comes, we're all going to get there. Right? Isn't that how it works, Pastor? And it doesn't. And I think about the difficulty of this, my point is as you heard all ago, the confidence or the false confidence that we have of just because of some external decision or thing we have, we think, got my fire insurance, I'm good, we're going to get to glory someday, it's all good and glory, everything's great. But for those that my heart breaks, that those who think, though the rest of their life, there is zero affection for the Father, for the Son, nor His church. And I know as Scripture's teaching us today that Paul is going to unpack a difficult thing here. Obviously not the Bible Belt. Obviously it's not what we're talking about. But what he's going to attack is a sense of false confidence and a sense of clarity for those that are in Corinth and for those that are looking to their history to say we need to have an understanding of what's taking place here. There is no mandate from Scripture that tells us to make a one-time decision, live how you want, and everything's good to go. We'll talk about that more in just a minute, but Paul is going to attack, here, hear me out on this, he will attack a false sense of belief and confidence to claim Jesus, yet live how you want. That ties into last week of saying, no, I got all these rights and responsibilities and freedom. I can do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. Everybody else has got to roll with it because I know who I am in Jesus, so you got to roll with it. Paul says there's no place for that. There's no place for you to say you love Jesus, but you're going to do whatever you can, however offensive for other people. There's no place for that. And Paul's going to turn the page, if you will, as he's writing this in chapter 10. He's going to say this. Hey, verse 1, let's talk about this. He goes, I want to see this. I want you to see a possible false confidence. We're going to give you a history lesson. That's the title of the sermon. And let's look at the first four verses. He wants to help them understand from their people's history what he's talking about. There's a lot to unpack, so bear with me on this. Verses 1 through 4. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, believers, followers of Jesus, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed of the fact that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea and that they all baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. And then into verse 3, they all ate some spiritual food and drank from the spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So clarify here, Paul's talking about the Israelites, the ancestors of the Jews. They made a miraculous escape from slavery in Egypt. You remember this story. God intervened, Exodus chapters 1 through 12, gave them a leader, Moses, set them free from miracles, and he guided them and he moved them out of Egypt. And they headed towards this promised land. But I want you to see in verses 1 through 4, if you have your own Bibles, I want you to underline this or highlight it. If it's the churches, it's okay if you want to do it. If it helps you, feel free to do it. How many times did you see the word all? You're going to see them in several places in verse 4. Did you see it? They all were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea by God's divine hand. They all were baptized into Moses. I'll explain that in just a minute. They all ate some spiritual food. Paul is making an emphatic point here. He says they're all under this cloud, and the cloud represents the presence of the Lord, the presence that was with them and guiding them. They all passed through the sea by God's divine hand. You know that story where they passed on dry land. And you know when they passed through dry land, and that's where God closed the waters and the Egyptians, the army was killed. They all were baptized into Moses. And let me flesh that out for just a minute. It means this corporate community. It doesn't mean that they were identifying and saying we're going to be baptized and Moses is our Savior. No. It's an identification of community, much like we baptize here. Okay, we baptize in the faith of Jesus Christ. It is something that we do, and it's something that draws us together as a faith, draws us together as a community that we identify under the Lordship of Jesus. So Paul is saying, hey, they all went to the cloud, or under the cloud, that was God's presence. They all passed through the sea by God's divine hand. They all were baptized into Moses in his leadership and his headship, and they all followed him, and they identified with him. They all ate some of the same food, manna from heaven, Exodus 16, and they all drank from the rock, Exodus 17. They all did that. So surely, right? Surely in light of all those things, surely in light of all of the faithfulness of God's divine hand in their life and his grace and his mercy and his overwhelming revelation of his love for them, surely the rest of their life, hear me, I'm being a little facetious, surely the rest of their life was about making much of him, right? Surely the rest of their life was to point to this God who redeemed and rescued them. Surely that's all they wanted to talk about, right? But when we get to verse 5, it's not what happens. Verse 5 says, nevertheless, in light of all those things, in light of all of them under what God has done for them, nevertheless, look at verse 5. I want to talk about 5 for a second. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered into the wilderness. Let's stop there for just a minute. God had performed miracles, signs, and wonders, delivered them, revealed himself to them, given them a divine leader, given them Moses, and then later given Aaron. Most of them was in a group that did not please him. And can we agree on one thing today? That's not really a group you want to be in. Can we just all understand and agree, like, if there was a group of people over here that says, these are the people that God's not happy with, we don't want to be in that one, right? I mean, I'm not that smart, don't amen. But if there's a group over here of, like, these are the people that God was displeased with, we're going to hope and pray that, let's get on this side. I don't want to be in that group. But when you look at it, it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. So did you see that? The all is reduced to this most, and we're going to talk about some in just a minute. He was not pleased with most of them, and that term has a massive statement. If you recall Numbers chapter 14, we're not going to get into all that, but we see these thousands, thousands and thousands and thousands. Now hear this. All of them passed through. Most of them God was not pleased with. And how many actually got into the promised land? Two. I'm not that good at math, folks. I'm not that good. But I know that is a very difficult one. I read that. Because of their lack of faith, God caused them to wander for 40 years in the desert. And now, all went to two. They never, hear this, friends, they never received the inheritances of their promised land due to their bold unfaithfulness. That breaks my heart when I read that. I think so many times I've learned that story and we kind of get lost in just the part of the children's story of they delivered them from Egypt and we just want to push pause and stop it there. But I hope that our hearts would weep and break for that, and if there should be a little conviction, it's a powerful statement. And Paul is saying, we look at our ancestors. I'm sure those in Corinth, as their eyes were getting a little wider, as I hope ours are too this morning, you might be thinking the same thing. Paul, why are you telling us this? Why are you unpacking this? Why are you telling us about this? Why are you telling me to look back at these people that were unfaithful? We're pointing to Jesus, obviously, but why would you do that? What's your point? And I love the scriptures because it tells us. Look at verse 6. Now these things, they occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things just as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, these people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did. And were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did. And they were killed by the destroying angel. A lot to unpack here. Do you see, in just the most basic broad brushstroke, do you see what Paul's doing? He's saying, hey, this is what they did. Don't do what they did. History lessons, folks. This is what they did. Don't do what they did. Can I ask, don't raise your hand, but have you ever saw somebody go through something in life, you think, I don't care what it is, relationships or jobs or maybe a decision or something in life and just the wheels fell off and it was just a very bad situation, regardless of what it could be. And you learn from that and you think, man, or parents, how many times have you told your kids, you see something happen or maybe you made a mistake or something happened and you say, let's learn from this, right? Let's learn. Let's not repeat that. Let's not make that mistake. Paul, in a fatherly tone, is saying, let's not repeat what they've done. We're pointing to the gospel, to Jesus, and that's to come. And this is the hope that we have. But he's saying, folks, Corinth, Olton, reflect. Look at the history of your people and learn. I'm one of those hard-headed folks. Please don't amen that part. I'm one of those hard-headed folks that has a hard time learning from things. And Paul's saying, hey, some of them worshiped idols. Some of them were committing sexual morality. And there's been, historical quote after quote. I don't remember who coined the phrase, and a lot of people have used it, but it says, if we don't learn from the past, we're doomed to repeat it. It's so true in history, and it's so true in our lives. If we don't learn, if we don't grow, if we don't repent, if we don't change, then there begins to be a revelation of the nature and the true nature of where we really are. Paul says, he says, 7 and 8, he says, don't worship idols. We'll talk more about idols next week as we get into finish chapter 10. But the reference that he's making historically in context is Exodus 13, verses 1 through 6, where Moses was up on the mountaintop, and apparently they were all impatient. You know the story. He wasn't coming down for a while, so the people begin to grumble. They begin to look at Aaron. They wanted something to worship. And Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 through 6, says that Aaron, took what they handed him, and they made it into an idol. They got all their jewelry and their bling, depending on your generation. There you go. Took all of their stuff, and they melted it down. They made a golden calf, and they worshiped it. They needed something to worship. And when Aaron saw this in verse 5, he said he saw this, and they built an altar in front of the calf. They built this little golden animal, and they built, and Aaron, their leader, built an altar so they could come and worship at it. And they bowed down and worshiped it. It says, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. And so the next day the people rose early, and they sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards, what did they do? They sat down, and they ate, and they drank, and they indulged in revelry. So they built a calf, built an altar, bowed down and worshiped it, then got drunk and had a party. Well, and Paul quotes Exodus 32, and he wants us to say, he's using it as an example, and says, be careful not to worship idols. It may not be a golden animal, we'll talk about idols next week and that kind of stuff, but be careful not to commit sexual sins, be careful not to live a life that doesn't reflect your God. And to those who push those boundaries, to those who claim their rights, to those who say it's more about me than God, and they abuse the grace of God, and they test Jesus, according to verse 9. God steps in. Contextually in Corinth, if you wanted to coin a phrase for them, if you would, that basically you could quote them and say, we want the old life. We want the goodies we used to have. And if you look at it parallel, it's a very similar thing. The Corinthian people, the Corinthian church, was beginning to look just like them. We want to have our cake and we want to eat it too. I want to claim Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I really just want to keep partying and doing the life that I live. I don't want to change. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to change my life. I just want the benefits of Jesus without the responsibility to actually follow him. I want Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. And he reminds them, and he says, well, that's what happened to Israel. And God struck them down, and death intervened. Verse 10 says they grumbled. The people complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron's leadership. They complained. They were divisive. They were backbiting. They were gossiping. Basically, anything that would cause divisions in their family, that was what they were doing. And then it says the destroyer angel came. I don't have time to flesh all that out, but if you're asking who's that angel, it's the same presence, the same angel in Egypt that struck the firstborn down. It's the same in 2 Samuel and the same in later in 2 Chronicles, the same spirit of death, the angel of death, if you will, that moved in. The grumbling, as I need to move forward, the grumbling is very reflective of chapter 3. Divisions, camps, cliques, side conversations, gossip, drawing divisive lines. You couple that with pushing boundaries against what God calls us to live, and that's a devastation for a church. They begin to grumble and say, we don't want to live this way. We want to live our way. We want to live with our rights. We want to live with our freedoms. We want to live with the things that are best for us. I still want to do A, B, or C. I still want to do all these things, but I still want the hope of the gospel in Jesus. That's still what I want. And can I just get really bold for a minute? Did I kind of describe the Bible Belt America a while ago to you? The culture of those who say, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to follow Jesus in my life. And as hard as that is to stand up as your pastor, I can sleep at night knowing that I can unpack this as faithfully as possible. Then make no mistake about it. The scriptures are very clear that you can't have Savior without Lord. And by doing what they were doing, they were revealing in their life, they're pushing away this redeeming grace of God. And the point of this part right here, I want you to catch this, is that regardless of verbal claims, regardless of what they are, they had this lack of, this false confidence. And Paul's point is, for us in Corinth, and us in Olten, that if we have hope in Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, if we have hope in him, he has conquered death. That sting of death, that sting of sin, all that is gone. He took all of it on himself. He came and he lived and he died. He rose from the dead. He took my punishment. He died my death. And he purchased and preserved eternity for me. And what the Bible teaches is that you don't just tip your hat, you get dunked in a tank or whatever you do, and then you live your life. What he says is that the scriptures teach us that you're redeemed and you are regenerated, you are made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, you're brought from death to life. You're not from good to bad, or bad to good, or good to good, or you're not any of those things. You're brought from death to life. You are changed and redeemed, and the fancy word is that God has saved you. He is saving you. Progressive sanctification. He's conforming you into his image. He's growing you and growing you until the time when he calls you home as his son or daughter. And there's a little bit of a rub here today. As one commentator put this way, this continually fooling around with things that are questionable. Hear that? Let me say that again. The continual fooling around with things that are questionable reveals a lack of self-control and a potential for disqualification. You flirt with the old lifestyle. You test God to see how far his patience will go. You complain about his choices for this life, and you're going to be in rebellion. And wait. There's phrases that are coined in our world today, and there's even Baptist doctrines of once saved, always saved. Some of you are thinking, well, hold on, Pastor. I grew up, once you made it, you're good. If you once saved, you're always saved. And I firmly believe that. But 1 John chapter 2 tells us this. It says, hey, you know what? It's not just a verbal claim, live how you want and hope to go to heaven when you die. 1 John chapter 2 says that we know we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, Corinthians, Oltons, Oltonites, I'm sorry, Corinthians, it doesn't matter. Whoever says, I know him, yet does not do what he says, you know this text, is a what? It's a liar. And the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, is not in them. But if any person obeys his word, love for God may truly be made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, I want to repeat, works do not get you to heaven. Works do not achieve any salvation. There is nothing you can do more, nothing you can do less that's going to win you favor with God and get you eternal glory with him. There's nothing about that, but the scripture is very clear. When you bow your heart and your life and you give your everything to him and you give the keys of your life over and you say, it's not about me, it's about you. And I realize that your death and your burial and your resurrection are the only way to purchase and preserve salvation, and that the calling on my life as a Christ follower is to live your way, not my way. Are you hearing me this morning? Is to follow you completely. And there is not a compartmentalization of my faith. I cannot set my faith over here and say, now I'm going to treat people, act this way, and do whatever I want. Now I'm going to set it over here and I'm going to indulge in revelry and party and sexual sin. That's not how it works. And that's where I get convicted and emotional, because I've done that. I've been there. I've done funerals. I've attended funerals, and I've seen people where all of a sudden somebody feels so guilty where they feel like they got to say something to appease people. and to give them a false sense of hope. And this is where maybe you're feeling the room where you kind of begin to say, man, Pastor, that's kind of personal. You're kind of, not just stepping on my toes, but now you're getting all up in my business, as I said before. You kind of get in my space here. I want to share a quote with you real quick. A.W. Tozer, a theologian, I really like his stuff. It's very bold. But listen to what he says. In light of the all up in my business conversation that we sometimes say, listen to what Tozer says. He says, I think most of us, I may have shared this before, I think most Christians would be better pleased if the Lord did not inquire into their personal affairs too closely. They, meaning professed Christians, they want him to save them, keep them happy, and take them to heaven in the end, but not to be too inquisitive about their conduct, nor their service. But hear this, church, hear this. He has searched us. He knows our downsitting and our uprising, and he understands our thoughts from afar. There is no place to hide from those eyes that are as a flame, and there is no place to escape the judgment of those feet who are like fine brass. He has given us his word. He has placed himself at our disposal in response to believing prayer. He has made available the infinite moral power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do his will here on this earth. So what Tozer's basically saying is, it's good for God to be all up in our business. I know it's hard to hear, it's hard to preach, but even harder are the words of Scripture that I read when I hear Jesus' words himself when he says, hey, you know what, not everybody who thinks they're going to get there is going to get there. Narrow is this path. You know what, actually few are going to find it. And as a pastor, that's haunting. Because you want, and we want to usher people into the kingdom and hear the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus, this continual story of the Bible that points to this redeeming Savior that's going to save them and love them and give them purpose to what they're supposed to be and to do, not just in their life, but it gives them hope of eternity. But yet so often in the Bible Belt Church, maybe even today, we yawn at things like this. And the enemy would creep into our mind and want to say, you're good. You're good. Don't worry about what this pastor's telling you. You're good. And church, you may be good. And I hope and pray that we all are. But my prayer this morning is that we would be okay. I don't care if you're a child or if you are a senior adult, that we would not just be okay and say, I'm going to sit back and think I'm good and not wrestle or pray or feel the conviction here. Paul loves them so much, and I as your pastor love you so much. Students, your youth pastor loves you so much. Our children's ministries and all the team kid, everything that we do, we love you so much that we are not going to just sit back and let you just assume and give you a false sense of security in this life. We want you to hear the gospel of Jesus. He wants to help them see the truth and of their relationship to God through Christ Jesus. So as hard as this is, look at verse 11. He kind of ties a bow on it at the end. He says, these things happened in verse 11 as examples, and they're written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the age is to come, Jesus. So if you think you're standing firm, Christian, so if this is you, hear this. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Hear this, underline this, and God is, say it out loud with me. That was very weak. I'm going to say it again. And God is faithful. I know I've been hammering pretty hard, but I'm just trying to draw you back in. That God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, notice it didn't say that he will not tempt you. He will not allow you to be tempted. He's not the tempter. There are tests that come, but God himself will not tempt you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, when sin does enter in, when those things come, that old life wants to come back in, but when you are, he will also provide a way out. Are you with me? He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Verse 12 says, if you think you're good, you might just be, and praise Jesus if you are, but don't assume. Be careful. You start pushing those boundaries of the old life. Be careful. You might just fall into that old ways, and it's not one of the things that I'm a firm believer. You can't lose what you don't have, so don't make it sound like the preacher say, well, sounds like if you make a decision, you can lose your salvation. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm preaching, but I'm saying here's what's very clear, is that you can't prove yourself to not know him in the first place. You can't lose what you don't have. That's hard to preach. It's hard to stand up here, and I believe the scripture is authoritative on that, and I think it's very clear. But I love this because God is faithful. So if we find ourselves in that temptation, in that those situations, oh, how we can bring conviction and we can repent and we can come back and be a right relationship with him. I'm going to wear this carpet out someday. It's good to go. When we come over here and we start to indulge and to look and to partake and to do things that are drawing us back to that old life, instead of just continually going thinking, I'm good, I'm going to get, it's all good, I'm going to live how I want, do what I want, treat people and say, no, I'm going to come back. That conviction, and that may happen today. The Holy Spirit can draw you back and convict you on whatever it could be. And my fear, I'm going to close, my fear is that we move forward and that there may be somebody maybe here today that hears my voice, somebody that grows up in this church, that they're going to think, I can do what I want and live how I want because I got dunked as an 8-year-old, but nothing in my life has been changed, period. My fear is that somebody, sometime, somehow, some way is going to find out somewhere that they don't know him. And to stand before the king, and he will say, I never knew you. You knew a lot about me. You knew the stories, but you knew a lot about me. I don't know you. You will fail, and we will fall. But we have a God who is faithful. We have a God who is faithful that stepped in, and he took that sting of death, and he took the penalty, and he took the pain. And I pray that we don't push that away. Because make no mistake about it, there is no hope for eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. There is no hope. And Paul is pleading with those people that he loves, and he's saying, please don't prove yourself to be somebody who doesn't know the King. Please don't live in such a way that you're revealing and you're showing by your deeds, by your fruit, by the evidence of your life that you never knew the Savior. He may be saying to some of us this morning to quit messing around, and he may be saying some of us come to faith. He may be saying to some of us this morning that there's that area in your life that you need to repent of, and he may be saying to some of us it's time to get real, and it's some of us to get busy and get going. But what I love about this, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Peter if you want, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not sure it'll be on the screen, but I want to close with this. I pray that we would deal with our sin, we would allow and fight against what Tozer says about we would rather God just kind of be distant, stay out of my business, stay out of my personal affairs, that we would invite him to invade our space and to come in and change us and to show us where we're falling short. And not just to assume, not to be so bold or arrogant as the Corinthians were, thinking I'm good, I can do what I want. But what I love about the faithfulness of our God, and I'm done, the faithfulness of our God that Paul repeats is faithful, is faithful, is faithful. And you may be thinking, David, I can't do it. And you're right, you can't do it, but God can do it. Look at 2 Peter, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us, what's that word right there? All two of you? I'm just kidding. His divine power has given us, anybody with me? Everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus, who has called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need. If this was a project, you have every tool at your disposal. If this was a matter of time, you have everything that you need. But hear me this morning as I close. If you're wrestling with today, maybe there's somebody young or old that's wrestling with, I've never given my life to Jesus. I'm wrestling with this eternal life. Hear this. God is faithful. If you're struggling with sin or temptations or idols or assumptions, God is faithful through Jesus. Trials or struggles or worries or fears, God is faithful to Jesus. Come to him. Don't assume. Don't ignore him. That we would live this Christian life and look more like him every day. I don't know where you're at. I know it's pretty tough. And this is where I tell people in the church, that's why I love preaching through books. And I've said this phrase a lot of times. Why? Because you can't skip the hard parts. And you know what? This, to me, it's really not that hard. To me, it's the truth of the Scriptures. And I would love it if somehow, some way, that the Holy Spirit would move and descend on hearts and change and rescue. And that after this, there may be people that are coming up and saying, man, I need to find my Christian friend. I'm struggling with this. Come find Josh or me, or somebody says, I need Jesus. I'm struggling with this sin, and it's eating me up, and I've not changed. I'm actually okay with it. I really don't care anymore, and I'm just indulging in this lifestyle that I've really not changed any, but I think I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I'm not real sure. And I remember that pastor was going back and forth on the carpet wearing it out, and then we're going to have to get the property and grounds committee to replace it, all this kind of stuff. I'm kidding. But I just want you to understand that don't assume. Find somebody. If you don't want to come down and talk to me this morning, that's understandable, but I hope that you will if you need prayer, regardless of what it is, but find somebody in your life and pour your heart out, and don't assume, and don't be so confident. Don't be so confident that you think, I'm good. We need prayer, we need each other, we need the church, we need Jesus, and let's live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you first and foremost for loving us enough to come. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for how we can look at it and we can study it and how we can learn from it. But like Josh said in the children's sermon, all this Bible, it points to Jesus. It points to this love story of God. So if we are convicted, if we are challenged, I pray that our hearts would be okay with that, because that's a good thing. Help us to not be lulled into religiosity where we're just okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, let's just live life however we want. That specifically, if anybody hears my voice this morning and there is a part of their life that they are struggling with, that they would find accountability, that they would find prayer, that they would rein it in, that they would ask the Holy Spirit to move in them and change. If there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, if there's a child or a student or that they've been putting all the pieces together, and this morning the Holy Spirit's drawn and working in them, and today is the day of salvation. May they come. May they find me, find Josh, find somebody after church, but may they come. Church, just take a second and pray before we stand and sing. Just let the Spirit speak to you, and you respond accordingly. Father, thank you for this time. As we're about to sing of your amazing grace, I pray that we would not just sing about it, but that we embrace it. And as we stand in just a minute, may this be a declaration of our hearts to live for you, to get right with you, and may we make much of you in our life even as we leave this place. So we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.